Turn your Bibles, please, tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be continuing in our study of this passage of Scripture. We want to make sure that we avail ourselves of the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the unlimited and infinite love, mercy, favor, and power of God shown to undeserving humankind. Grace is such a very broad and important word, because it encompasses so many things that are part of the blessings of Jesus Christ. When He came to this earth, the Bible said that grace and truth came by Him. And that grace is so powerful and so important. It's not limited to just common grace. It's not limited to just grace that's administered to man to tell them of Jesus. But it is the very power by which you and I are to live the Christian life. And we looked at three ways in which we can fail the grace of God. We looked at that last time. We said that, first of all, to disbelieve the message of the gospel is one way in which people fail of the grace of God. Secondly, to make the grace of God fruitless in your life by continuing in sin. That's how you make the grace of God fail. It becomes vain. And then thirdly, to carelessly decline the continuing grace of God provided in everyday life. And that's what we're focusing on through the rest of this passage of Scripture, through verse 10 here. We're going to look at the different manifestations of grace. First of all, we're going to see 10 negatives that demand grace to endure. The first 7 of these are troubles caused by forces at work beyond our control. We're going to see that. The first 7 that we look at are troubles caused by forces at work that are beyond our control. There are a lot of things that you and I cannot control. We cannot control the circumstances of the election, can we? You and I cannot control the weather. You and I cannot control other people's lives. Now, we can try to, but you're going to fail at that because Most of us fail at controlling our own lives, much less somebody else's life. There are many things that are just out of our control, and there are 7 listed here in this passage of Scripture that we need to call upon the grace of God to endure, because the circumstances, the troubles, are just out of our control. There's nothing we can do about them. And so what do we need? We need God's grace. And then the last 3 that we see here in verses 4 and 5 are troubles which Paul illustrates that he took upon himself in carrying out his ministry. There were 3 things that he ended up taking upon himself, 3 burdens that he felt were necessary for the work of the ministry that God called him to, which demanded God's grace to be able to endure. So we're going to look at these 10 things, hopefully tonight, in the time that we have together, areas in which grace is demanding. You must have them. Notice, please, in verse 3, giving none offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now, here we are supposed to, as we look at, receive not the grace of God in vain. And then we have verse 2 as a parenthesis. So if you read verse 1 with verse 3, you'll get the context of what's going on here. Let's do that. Verse 1, we then, as workers together with God, synergy, working together with Him, accomplishing what otherwise we could not do independently, we beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now that word offense there is the word which means to trigger the trap. To trigger a trap. Most of you are familiar with a mouse trap. You've probably purchased one from the hardware store or at Walmart. If you've had trouble with mice or rats or whatever, and you have to set it, that is the most disconcerting thing to do. Especially how they make them on so little bitty boards. And so you're having to pinch it on the side, you pull that little thing back, and you try to get the little lever to go over and hook underneath that thing and pray that you don't hit the trigger. Because then it's going to be whap, and something's going to get pinched. Fingers, you know, whatever. And so it's kind of disconcerting. And then once you get it all set up, then you have to put the bait on it, the cheese That's the normal thing, a couple of sites, and you lay that carefully on top of there, or maybe you buy some bait that they have down at the Shavers, put a little bait on there for those little mice to come along and say, doesn't that look good? And you hope that they hang around long enough that they trigger that trap so it breaks their neck and you're done with it. All right? Now, to trigger the trap, it doesn't take much, does it? It seems to take more for the mice, but not as much for you. I mean, that's just the way things work out. It seems like it takes nothing at all for us to touch it, and that thing fires off, and a mice can eat all around it and touch it and whatever, and it just never seems to go off. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay? It's called Murphy's Law, for those that are not familiar with that. But you know what? When you trigger the trap, it's all over with. It's all over with. We were watching a program on Discovery Channel, and these men were going out and they were tracking grizzlies in Alaska. And one of the grizzly bears, they caught him in a trap, and they began to walk up. They were going to hit him with the dart to put him to sleep so they could put the different things on him and whatever so they could track him. And that grizzly bear came out of there. I mean, he was just ferocious. And the only thing that stopped him was the trap that was connected to a cable, which was connected to a tree. Little old thin cable. And he just came out roaring, his teeth showing, and those men just fell to the ground. It was so frightening. And with that one with the camera, he was just taken aback by this thing, just came out right behind the bushes, charged at him. And of course, they were able to get him and let him fall asleep so they could mark him. But that trap on his leg was the only thing preventing them from killing him, because he'd have done it, as angry as he was. That little trap caught on his foot. And it wasn't one of those bear type ones. It was just a noose type. They caught him with one of those simple noose type, and it was wrapped around his leg. If that had slipped out, whoo, he'd have had them for lunch. And I was rooting for the men that time. Get that gun out. Quit playing around. You know, shoot him with that dart so he'd go to sleep and forget about you guys for a while. But a trap, it doesn't take much to trigger it. There are a lot of traps that the devil sets for people. And if you're not careful, you'll fall in one of them. And I want to tell you about one right here. It's not exercising yourself. Not exercising yourself in the grace of God. You will fall into the trap. It's going to be covered up with leaves. Satan will make sure you don't see it. But if you don't exercise yourself in the grace of God, you don't call upon the grace of God. We use a simple illustration, just your speech. What you say. You know, it seems like some people just have to blurt out the first thing that comes to their mind. They don't put it through the mill of grace. Let it go through that first of all, and then come out seasoned with grace. We just blurt out something, and then we have to go back and apologize to them and say, I'm so sorry for what I said. I really didn't mean to say that. But it was the first thing that came out of your mouth, because you didn't call upon the grace of God. When we speak, God wants us to have our speech seasoned with grace. Now, how do we season our speech with grace? Remember, grace is linked to the book, the Word of God. So you got to fill your heart and mind with the speech of heaven, the speech of the Bible. And, you know, there are times in which, you know, you just like to say something. And, you know, sometimes things need to be left unsaid. Now, sometimes things need to be said. Sometimes you have to confront somebody, but it ought to be seasoned with grace. It ought to be seasoned with grace. You ought not just to be as nasty and ugly as you can be when you do that, because then you're going to go the other way. The Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, is that in the Bible? Well, we read it there, but it doesn't always get applied. Okay? We say we're people of the book, but when it comes to our tongue, we're anything but people of the book. We just blurt out and say our opinion, and I'm going to let them have it. Well, yeah, you'll let them have it, but they won't get anything that's going to be a blessing and a help to them. And you're just going to end up causing the problem to get worse instead of helping out. You know, apples of gold in pictures of silver. It's kind of a beautiful setting, is it not? Apples of gold in the setting of silver. Now, that's a picture of precious metals. It's a picture that you can, in your mind's eye, you can even see it. And it's something that's beautiful to behold. That's to be your speech. That's to be my speech. And so we have to call upon the grace of God in that regard, so that we're not an offense, that we don't trigger a trap for somebody because of the way that we've acted. So let's get into these 10 things that are given. Now, the first seven deal with troubles caused by forces at work that are out of our control. Number one, impatience. Situations, literally we could translate this word, in situations requiring patience. Now, when it comes to patience, I have to say that I'm not a patient individual, and I have to call upon God on a regular basis because I'm an impatient person. I got stuck behind somebody earlier this week, and I was sitting at the gas station, and Ben knows exactly what I'm talking about. There's one diesel pump over here at the Shell station that you have to pull the bus up to in order to be able to get it on the right side. Well, and I'm not going to say anything about the individual, but this individual sat in there, were sitting in the car for I don't know how long, got out of their car, walked over to the pump, and it's one of those little bitty cars, so I know it had a little bitty gas tank in it. But it took this person 15 minutes to fill up that little bitty gas tank. Once they got it full, they walked over, got in the car, and proceeded to sit there for another 5 minutes. Was that not true? Sitting in that spot. Now, I've got this big old bus, so I put it in drive, and I pulled it right to her bumper. And here's that diesel just rattling away behind, and didn't even see me. Just sitting there. Brake lights flickering, touching the brakes, whatever, you know. And finally, I could see her look into the mirror, seeing me there, and took off, okay? Now, I have to say that I was talking to her. And if somebody had been on that bus, what is taking you so long? How long does it take to put gas in that little bitty car? I'm talking about little bitty car with a little bitty gas tank. And it just took forever, and then to go sit in the car for another 5 minutes. Ben was waiting on me. We were going to take the bus to Jay to drop it off to have its annual inspection. And the total time from driving in to that gas station was 20 minutes. I filled up that big old bus in 5 minutes. That it took 15 to fill up that little bitty car. I don't know what was going on. I don't know if the person was having troubles or difficulties or whatever. But you know what? I was having trouble. Because I said, let's move this thing along here, you know. I almost offered to go out there and do it for her, you know, get things moving along. But some people are in their own little world, their own little bubble, all right? And so I had to call upon the grace of God. Now, I could have done it this way. I could have taken that bus and pushed the whole thing out of the way. Okay? She'd already paid for it, and she was filled up. Just move her along a little bit, but I had to, you know, try to keep control, because I'm one of those type, when I want to get on the road, I want to get on the road. Let's get things moving. My children will tell me that every morning. All right, let's go. Let's keep things moving here. Get your teeth brushed. We got to go. We got school today. And I'll sit out there and let's go, let's go. I guess I'm a type A personality when it comes to that. I just want to get things moving and let's get going. You know what we need to do? You know what I need to do? Call upon the grace of God. You know, some situations just call for patience. And I think God probably put me in that spot. Said, Todd, we need to learn patience today. So I'm going to put the world's slowest person in front of you. Slow you down a little bit. Now, I don't know. God may have spared us from an accident down the road. He may have shielded us and protected from a potential accident while I'm over there stewing. What's taking this person so long? Why can't they hurry? What are they putting in, a job per hour? Let's go. Let's get this thing hopping along here. Now, I think all of us can say we all have been in that situation. All right? There are situations that require patience, and God's grace can smooth it out. Smooth it out and think about something else, quote Bible verses, sing a few hymns. I could have gone through the hymn book in that amount of time, but I chose to stir and stew about it. We need grace for situations that require patience, do we not? And it seems like the older I get, the more situations come along. All right? More situations. It's never fun to have somebody chewing you out, especially when you had nothing to do with the situation and you weren't involved, but you're getting chewed out by that. You know, you have to call on the grace of God. Amen? Number two, in afflictions, pressures. That's the word here. Phlipsis is the Greek word. And it means pressures exerted outside of yourself in which you have no control. All of these things here are that way. Pressures that come upon life. Work, home, financial, health. Pressures begin to close in. And we start to panic. Stop. Call upon the grace of God. Ask God, Lord, I've got to have grace. Boy, it just seems like everything's coming down to the wire. How are we going to make it? How is this going to take place? We've got the Christmas program coming up. And I start getting into the antsy mode. This year I'm in charge of it, so I've got to make sure that I've got everything. And I get a little bit nervous. I've stopped and said, all right, now, just take it easy. Take it easy. When I used to do Christmas programs, I lost my voice every year. Christmas program night. Thank you for coming tonight. We appreciate you coming and being here. Because I had hollered my voice out after 2 weeks of rehearsals. Now, you know what my problem was? I just needed to relax and call upon the grace of God. And so this year I said, Lord, help me. I'm not going to holler. I'm not going to yell. I'm not going to sing at the top of my lungs. I'm just going to talk in a normal tone of voice. And I'll have my... What's that? Just wait. I've got my speaker handy. I'll let it do my amplifying. But, you know, just call upon the grace of God. We all of us are under some kind of pressure. Some people handle pressure well. Other people can't handle any kind of pressure. I've had to deal with people that I put on my high maintenance list. I just know in soccer season, I've got a list of about 6 people. I know I'm going to have to listen to it all season long. My coach, these referees, blah, 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 you know. They're my high-maintenance persons, and I just let them go over and drain. Let the emotion drain out of it, okay? And then I'll always ask them, now, what do you want me to do about that? I can't go back and change the score. I can't go back. Now, all the situations that you brought up were judgment situations, all right? So, we can't change it out. So what you need to do is just enjoy the game. Don't try to ref it. Don't try to coach it. Just sit in your lawn chair and watch the game, all right? And okay, and they'll move on, and then I'll know a couple of weeks later, it'll be right back here, you know. High-maintenance people. Some people can't handle any kind of pressure. Now, to me, those kind of people are the ones that really need to call upon the grace of God because life is full of pressure. Let me give you a story from history. William Bradford, when they landed there at Cape Cod, they took a group of men, they took the little boat, they went in ashore, and they went in to look out the country. It was a 2-day trip that they went on. He left his wife on board. His son was left back in England. I think he was 7 years old at the time. They left him back in England. He would come over later. Left his wife on board. They went on a 2-day trip. They scoped out all the streams. They found areas where the ground, there was food that was planted. The Indians had buried corn. They came back. He looked up there to see his wife, still on the Mayflower. She wasn't there to greet him, so he went on board. And there they told him the terrible news. Your wife slipped and fell off of the Mayflower into the icy waters. She's dead. She drowned. Now, William Bradford, they said it was just unbelievable how the grace of God just poured out over that man. He didn't lose it. He didn't go to pieces. He was a testimony to everyone there. Not soon after that, John Carver had been elected to be the first governor. Within a few months, he was what? Gone. Guess who they call upon to be the governor for the next, I forget how many years, 20, 25, 26 years, may have been longer than that, William Bradford. You know why? They said this, he was stable under pressure. He called upon the grace of God. There was a little note in his diary that night. He had a list of all the people that had died on the trip. There was just a handful that had died. They had lost one sailor who was an awful, terrible man. He cursed out the pilgrims. He mocked them. He made fun of them. God took him off the scene. He came down with a terrible sickness. They took him down in the hold. The pilgrims that he cursed and swore at cared for him until he died. They tossed his body over into the ocean after saying prayers over him. The man that had mocked them was taken off the scene. And then a baby was born. Oceanus was the name of the child that was born, but that child would die soon after during that first winter. But here was William Bradford who lost his wife. And he carried on for God. You know what he did? He didn't go to pieces. He called upon the grace of God. That's the picture here. In afflictions, under pressure, call upon the grace of God. By the way, his little notation in his book, the Lord hath taken the wife of William Bradford this day, and he writes it down. That's what he put down. Now, he loved his wife dearly, but he put all the emotions away because this was serious business. The lives of these people were dependent upon his strong leadership, and so he was able to endure through the grace of God. Number three, in necessities, everyday needs. We all have everyday needs, do we not? Something comes up, needs that come up. Do we call upon the grace of God? We've used this illustration many, many times. Dr. Hobbs used to use this one about finding a parking spot. Now, I went to the mall on Monday, met my family over there, and I found a parking spot, but it was out there by the highway. There wasn't an empty spot. I drove up and down the aisles praying, and the Lord gave me one all the way at the other end. And I had up by the road, and the Lord needed that. By the way, my doctor told me that. When you go to a parking lot, park in the farthest one away because diabetics need lots of exercise. So the Lord was making sure that I followed my doctor's orders. All right, but you know what? I drove by that spot two or three times at the very end, and when I came around the second time, the Lord opened up a spot for me to have at the very end. Necessities. Necessities of life. Lord, I cannot find what I'm looking for. Have you ever looked for a hammer or a screwdriver or a pair of pliers? You know you put it away somewhere. And it had to be somebody that hid it from you because you know you put it in there, you know, trying to find something. Everybody's looking at me like I've got two heads tonight. Is something going on? Okay. You know, I was like, oh, I don't know what he's talking about. Yeah, can't find something. Is it bothering God to ask Him to help you find it? That's what calling upon grace means. The Lord has helped me find stuff over the years that I look for. I just have to have it, Lord. I've got to have it. Misplace this or misplace that. Lord, I've got to have it. And the Lord will just bring it to where it was at. Not too long ago, I misplaced my keys. I didn't know where I had left it, but I had put them down somewhere, and I just stopped, and I prayed. I said, Lord, You've got to help me find my keys. This is not good. All right? And then He helped me remember the last place that I was at where I had taken them. I went back there, and there they were still sitting there. Just calling upon. God's not bothered by that. That's necessities of life. Fourthly, in distresses. Interesting Greek word. It means tight places, being in a narrow way. Have you ever been in a tight fix? What am I going to do? My family showed up for supper and I forgot all about it. Okay? What are we going to have? You've been in a tight fix. Do you stop and pray about it? Before you go burn something up in a big hurry? All right? We've all done that. No, the Lord will help you plan a menu in an instant if you call upon His grace. He's done that. He's been able to smooth situations out. I've seen Him do it so many times. Somebody gets sick here at work. We've got to cover classes. Lord, who are we going to call upon to do this? And the Lord will bring somebody and come walking by. Hey, how would you like to do that, you know? And usually, sometimes you get a no, but usually Yeah, I'll go do that. Or you got some errand, you forgot to go get something, and somebody needs something right now, and somebody, Lord, what are we going to do? I can't do it right now. And the Lord will bring somebody along to go handle that situation. I have seen Him in this ministry work in miraculous ways over the years. Just powerful, miraculous ways. I've seen Him do it in my own personal life. I know you've seen Him do that. That's just the grace of God. You've got to call upon it, though. You've got to be depending upon it. Now, if you rush out and try to fix it on your own, look out. Been there, done that. We all have. Trying to fix something ourselves. And then we end up making a big mess out of it. Here's number 5, in stripes. I don't know, other than just growing up in childhood, a few stripes that we got, but not this particular word. The Greek word is plagae, wounds, brought by civil government or religion or by enemies. Wounds. What do you do? How could Paul and Silas sing at midnight in Acts chapter 16? Have you ever thought about that? At midnight in stocks. There wasn't going to be a whole lot of sleeping. Have you ever tried to sleep in stocks? With your feet bound at one end and your hands bound up in the front like this, with your body stretched and aching and pain and agony. And what were they doing? Were they griping and complaining about their circumstances? God, why did you put us in this terrible situation? No. They were singing at midnight. And because they were singing, a family was saved that night. Who is the family? It was the family of the jail keeper. God sent an earthquake. Said, you boys suffered enough tonight. I'm just going to shake the earth a little bit, knock those stocks off of you, where you can go free tonight. And so he shook it, opened up all the doors, and the jailer was going to kill himself. He was afraid all the prisoners were gone, and he knew what that meant for the Roman centurion. But you know what? Paul said, nobody's left. Everybody's here. Just take it easy. Now, you know what can cause a person to react that way? It's called grace. It's called grace. It wasn't just a matter of Paul acting according to his will. He didn't just will to do it. He was calling upon the grace of God at midnight, and God just poured out from heaven grace. And it was so powerful that it shook the earth, and everything broke off. Do you believe in God undertaking that way? I believe in a God like that. God can do whatever He desires to do if you trust Him. In stripes, in wounds, imprisonments. Yes, even in the midst of going to prison. I've been reading this book on the Mayflowers, and the three pastors that were executed that influenced the life of William Bradford and William Brewster. Three of them, those early separatist preachers that were executed by the English monarchy because they were preaching apart from the Anglican Church. They were not following rules in that regard. They were holding services apart from the normal services of the Anglican Church. So they were imprisoned, they were tried, and they were hung. But there was an 18-year-old boy that had been in that church. He was there the day they executed his pastor. And he was more determined than ever that he was going to honor God. The same young man would go on to lead the pilgrims here in the colonization of Massachusetts. And what a blessing he was, because of a pastor that stood up and said, we're going to do what's right. They're not going to tell us how we're going to worship God. We're going to worship God according to conscience. We're going to preach the Word of God. He wasn't preaching any error. He just wasn't cooperating with the king who required that they be members of the Church of England. And three pastors influencing these men, these early men, John Robinson, William Bradford, William Brewster, some of the leaders, John Carver, were influenced as young teenagers by these three pastors in different regions there of England. And these were the young men that God would raise up to lead the separatists to come to be the founding seed of the United States of America. God blesses separatism. I'm going to tell you, He blesses it. He honors it. You got to stand up for something or you'll fall for everything. And Paul was in prison, but he called upon the grace of God. How about in tumults? Interesting Greek word. It means instabilities of politics. instabilities of politics. Boy, isn't this apropos for our situation today. In tumults, instabilities in politics, disorders. What are you and I to do? Call upon the grace of God. Those things are out of our control. There's nothing we can do about it. But we can trust God. We can call upon the grace of God. How many of you believe in these seven areas that are mentioned here that God's grace is sufficient? Yeah. How about these next three? These were troubles which Paul took upon himself in the carrying out of his ministry. Number one, in labors, fatigue, weariness, which follows on the straining of all of his powers. You ever been working? We were pulling vines in our yard this past weekend. I had some scuppernong vines that had grown up into my oak tree, and we were pulling on it. Gregory and I both were just pulling all our might, jerking and pulling, and little bit by little bit, we were able to get those things to let loose and pull out of the tree. Now, we were straining with all of our might. That's this word here, labors. Fatigue and weariness that comes from working so hard. Paul said, you know what? In those moments, I called upon the grace of God. Secondly, in sleeplessness. Interesting word, hagrupien. It means voluntarily going without sleep. Voluntarily going without sleep. It's not insomnia. It's hupogrupnia, which is the kind of staying awake whenever you wish you could sleep, but you're forcing yourself to stay awake in order to get the job done. My dad worked 3 to 11 shift for many years and midnight shift. He was on the cycle of three shifts all of my childhood. Whenever Dad worked days, we were so happy. When he worked 3 to 11, you got to be quiet in the morning. And then when he worked midnight shift, he came in the morning, and we really were quiet then, because he would come in and he was just bone tired after staying up all night long, and he'd go straight to the bedroom, the door closed, we were quiet so he could get his sleep. And he did that. How many years you worked shift work? 40-something? 45 years working shift work. It took him a while. He's still a night owl. He stays up later than I do. But you know what? This was a forced keeping awake because the mission that God's called me to requires me to stay awake. I'll close with this kind of illustration of that. The last one is in fastings. Voluntarily going without food. It's not the same word for fasting like fasting in order to get something from God, for God to undertake, but rather just skipping a meal because you've got a job to finish. In both of these cases, doing without because of a ministry-related purpose. I remember working full-time, 1987. We had a rash of fires on campus. We lost the buildings out back here. We lost a trailer over here. We lost our horse stables. And I remember Dr. Hobbs saying, we're going to have to take turns watching the campus at night. Mike Donahoe and I did a tour of duty on top of the field house. You remember that, Mike? We were up on top of the roof. Now, if I'd have set that gun off, it'd have blown me right off the top, because I didn't weigh more than 125 pounds at the time, and Dr. Hobbs gave me the biggest shotgun he had. When I stood it up, the barrel was like this tall. I said, you want me to shoot this thing? If I shoot this thing, it'll blow me right off the second story, you know. So I prayed, please keep the bad people away tonight. And I sat up in a chair. I was shaking. It was cold up there, and I had that big old gun laying across me, and I had to stay awake. And Mike and I, we heard all kinds of crazy noises that night. There, I think there was a laughing hyena out in the woods. It was making this sound, you know. Lord, please, I'll shoot myself before I get that crazy thing out there. I was praying, Lord, please don't let it be somebody trying to light a fire or something like that. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then we saw lights coming on campus. Oh no, what's going on, you know? Looked over there, it was a police car coming up on campus, and they came up, and we were whispering over the top of the roof down to the police officer, we're trying to stay quiet, you know, as the engine's running, lights on, you know. But anyway, we stayed up all night long. And I taught all the next day. I got home that night and I was staggering around, you know. You ever had jet lag? Well, I had school lag and roof lag from staying. I will never forget that day. And Mike, I know he went to work that day too, stayed awake all day long. But, you know, it was one of those forced staying awake. I was scared to death. I didn't want a building to go up in flames and I was sleeping up there in a chair. That was my worst fear. First of all, if I didn't die from blowing myself off the roof, I would have died when Dr. Hobbs got a hold of me. Okay? And I didn't know which one was worse. So I said, Lord, I'm going to stay awake. I don't think there'd only been one other time that I'd stayed awake all night. And that was because I waited to the last minute to do a reading project for college. And I stayed up all night long and read the whole thing, got all my paperwork done, and I went off to school. That was the only other time, and I had promised myself I'd never do that again. And here I was a few years later sitting up on that roof with that big old gun. All right? But anyway, sleeplessness. Sometimes, mamas know this, staying up with your children that are really sick, staying awake, watching out for them. What do? You have to call upon the grace of God. Sometimes tragedies happen. Gotten that call in the middle of the night, had to go visit with someone or stay up with them. What do? You call upon the grace of God. That's what it's there for. 10 things that require the grace of God. You and I need to call upon the grace. We're going to look at several others here. The list continues on. Of the positive things that grace accomplishes when you call upon. There's a work that's done by grace. Grace is not just getting through. It's building upon those circumstances to be edified and built up. Grace has that positive effect beyond just getting through the trouble, but coming out on the other side and being greater and stronger and more able for God. So we'll talk about those things here in the next time we have opportunity.